In the Bible, there are two books that both began with these words. In the beginning, God spoke. There are two books that begin that way. The most famous, of course, is Genesis. It was read to you just a few moments ago. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. He spoke. He made himself known. He communicated. He communicated his awareness. In fact, Psalm 8, the great psalm of creation, says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? He's mindful of what he created. He spoke, and out of that came creation. The other great book is John's Gospel, and John obviously has read Genesis, Moses' book, and he knows that Genesis begins. In fact, the word Genesis means beginning. He knows that that's how it begins, so he starts John's Gospel, begins that way too. In the beginning, he uses the Greek word arche. We get archaeology from that word. In the beginning was the Word. And John Calvin translates that was the speech, because that's the whole idea. Logos is used, but it's speech, the great Hebrew word, davar, that John has in mind. God spoke at the beginning. He communicated. He decided. He made himself known. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is with God. The Word was God. All things that are were made by the Word. In a minute, we discover the Word is Jesus Christ. He, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is not a part of creation. Jesus Christ was with the Father in the beginning, and through him, creation occurred. So, in the beginning was the Word, the speech, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, and all things were made through him. Sounds just like Genesis, doesn't it? And then, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld his glory. The glory is of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Two speeches then in John. The first speech, the doctrine of creation. The second speech, the coming of Jesus Christ, who conquers death and sin, the power of evil, who sets us free and makes us into a new creation. Two great speeches. In a way, between the two speeches is a journey. A journey which we call the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written by, the Genesis written by Moses, we believe. That would be written about 1250 before Christ. But the story begins 1800 years before Christ with a people that are chosen, with a father named Abraham. And it's a journey that travels all the way through the story of that real people who live in a real place. And the story, that first story, prepares us, beginning with Genesis and going through the Old Testament narratives, prepares us for the second speech, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, which we celebrate in Advent. Now, those of us who know the Jesus, the boy Jesus born on Christmas Day, we know that, but we need to know the first part of the story too, to really understand the second speech. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who wrote to his friend Eberhard Bethke. He said, I've been reading the Old Testament a lot recently, he said to his friend from prison. And he said, as a matter of fact, we cannot hear the last word until we've heard the next to the last word. And that's a great line from Bonhoeffer. We need to read the next to the last word to understand the last word. We need to journey from creation, the doctrine of creation, over to the doctrine of redemption and of fulfillment that we have in Christ. And that's what we're going to do in these next weeks. These next weeks, I've entitled this series of these sermons all the way up until Thanksgiving Sunday. I've entitled this series, The Story Before the Grand Story. And we're going to journey through that story of the Old Testament. We're going to look at it through the eyes of New Testament faith and see that story unfold. But it begins in Genesis. And you heard that text read. In Genesis 1, God speaks first. Information is at the beginning. Communication is at the beginning. You know, it's ironic in a way, but modern physics has come to that very point itself. I don't know if you're aware of the fact, but I had a physicist friend that was sharing with me this summer this sort of baffling thing that modern nuclear physicists are working with, that electrons can communicate with each other at vast distances. and perhaps even beyond the speed of light. We thought the speed of light was the absolute high speed of all creation. But yet, electrons can communicate with each other beyond distances that are unimaginable, maybe beyond the speed of light. So that information and the transfer of information of truth may be the most fundamental principle of nuclear physics. Wow. Well, that's the way it is in Genesis. In the beginning, God said, and there was light. He spoke. He communicated and spoke first, and that become, and then he's mindful of what he does. So we have that narrative. Notice the narrative in Genesis 1 is placed for us in epic terms of 6 days of creation. I don't think those days should be seen as six literal 24-hour periods, because the word om is used just like it's used in the other parts of the New Testament when it talks about the day of the Lord, and this sense of day is seen in like a day with God is like a thousand elsewhere. It's seen in saga and epic terms here. But it's put in terms of 6 days that have a beginning and an ending. And notice in each case, God creates day one, evening, morning, and he called it good. And then the second day of creation occurs. The skies and the earth is formed. And then the third day of creation, there's a further division of the water and the land. And the fourth day of creation, where there's seasons are created. And we live in seasons, and he called it good. And then the fifth day of creation, in which the marvelous sea life of the seas are created, and all the sea life is created, and at the end of that fifth day, day five, and he called it good. By the way, that word good, tov, is one of the first of the love words in the Old Testament Bible. He called it good. He liked it. He loved it. And then we come to the sixth day. And you heard most of the six-day narrative read. I'll read the end of that six-day narrative. In the sixth day, the creeping animals of the earth, all the created order of the earth is created in the sixth day. Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle, creeping things, wild animals. And it was so. And God made the wild animals of every kind and cattle, and he saw that it was good. And that's where our reader ended the text, but let's go on. And then God said, let us make Adam. Your RSV, New RSV says humankind, but the Hebrew word is Adam, because that's the generic word for man. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them, now he gives it in the plural, have dominion. That's the beginning of the freedom words of the Old Testament. Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over every wild animal on earth, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created Adam in his image. His imprint is what the word means. God made us in his imprint. In the image of God, he created, and now it becomes plural, them, male and female, he created them. And then he blessed them. And then at the end of the sixth day, he says, and God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Now, it doesn't just say tov. Very good. It was very good. There was evening. There was morning. Day six. That's the Genesis account of the creation. Wow. This amazing creation. Notice in this creation, it's not really a scientific description. It's a theological description. It's a description about the meaning of it all. It's a description that doesn't really describe when or how he did it, but that he did it. It's the that of creation that's affirmed in this Genesis account. It's also the who of creation, because it zeroes in and focuses on man-woman. And then there's one more feature in these opening verses of chapter 1. It also is a portrayal of God's opinion of what he created, his opinion of it all. In this great epic record, four things become clear. And I want us to sketch in as we start this journey of the story before the grand story, this story after the first speech to get us ready for the second speech. I want us to sketch in the four things that become clear in the Genesis account. The first thing is, we meet the Creator himself, first of all. just like we did in John's Gospel. We meet the Creator first. His mindfulness, his awareness of what he makes, it doesn't simply come from chance or come from without meaning. Its meaning is at its source. Communication, just like modern physics is now baffled by the fact that communication may be the core value and reality in physics. He made it, and he called it good. Tov. He gave this opinion, his opinion of it. That's the first thing. We don't want to miss that. Secondly, this narrative is about us. After all, Moses wrote it. And so Moses has a concern to show who we are in the midst of this creation. And notice that in the narrative, we are made in the image of God. We have God's imprint upon us. And that's a great mystery. The Imago Dei is a great mystery of life, that we have the imprint of God upon us. And that is not said about anything else in creation. Nothing else in creation is spoken of as having this image of God, the imprint of God upon us. Pascal called it the God-sized vacuum. We have the God-sized opening in us. Nothing else in creation has it, in that we yearn for God. And that's the imprint. Yet, now listen closely, yet God made us within the sixth day. He does not give us a day all to ourselves. Now, we're not too happy about that. We'll see that next week. Because with our dominion, we make some bad choices. One bad choice we make, according to Bonhoeffer in his little article on the first three chapters of Genesis, is that we were made in the sixth day, and we want to be in the seventh day, the day without an ending, the eternal day. We want to be eternal. And that may be our first sin, is that we want to be God. No, we're put in the sixth day. We're in the day that has an ending. We're in the day, the sixth day, and we have a continuity with all the rest of the creatures, the animals in the animal kingdom. We have a continuity with them. That's why it's proper for biology to try to trace that continuity we have with the rest of the created order. We're grateful for it, you know. Because of it, a dog's heart is like a human heart. And an operation on your heart can put a pig valve from a pig's heart into your heart, and it'll work. Because we have a continuity with the created order. And that's the way God made us. That's a part of his good design. And that's in the Genesis account. We are not made in a day separate. We have the imprint of God on us. Nothing else in creation has that. Yet, we are in continuity with the rest of creation of the animal kingdom. Three, we are made for relationship. That is so clear in this text. We're not made to be isolated. Even part of our being in the sixth day, we're not isolated. We're not put in a day by ourselves. You'll see next week, we're not isolated from God. God speaks to us too. We'll learn more about that. God made us to know him. But also each other. Isn't it interesting? When Adam is created, it says, God created Adam, and then it immediately becomes plural. Male, female, he created them. That's Adam. That's generic man, male, female. And this means that we need a relationship, male, female, in order to know who we are. That's why it's not proper for a person to say, I want to be self-referential, and that's how I understand who I am. Or focus only on my own gender or my own sex. No, I can't know who I am that way. I know who I am. Adam saw Eve and said, ah, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She's like me, but she's not like me. She's unique too. And he's unique. And in that complementary relationship, we discover who we are. So relationship becomes fundamental in this Genesis narrative. And we have a relationship with the created order. That's where the word dominion comes in. We are given dominion over the created order. That doesn't mean to exploit the creative order. Some people have really misunderstood that text. To exploit the created order. No, we're to steward the creative order. That's the stewardship word that's used here. It is a freedom word, though. And we're given the right to steward the whole created order. In fact, in the next chapter, that stewardship becomes very interesting, almost humorous. God brings all the created order in front of Adam and says, name them. And Adam gets to name the animals. Have you thought of the implications of that? We got to come up with the name hippopotamus. And then we're stuck with it for the rest of time. But God is too. God calls the animals what we call them. In the great account between God and Job, when God is looking at the whole created order and he sees the great leviathans in the sea, he says, you call these monsters leviathans. I'll call them that too. I'll call them what you call them. Dorothy Sayers was quite fascinated with that. She called that the fact that we are co-creators with God in that sense. We don't create, but we name. We get to name. Adam got to name Eve. We get to name all of the created order. This is the beginning of science, folks. It's the beginning of biology. It's to name. And when you correctly name, you get control over, in the good sense, over between a virus or between a bacteria. By properly naming it, you know how to manage it. We get that right. So science is given to us in the beginning of Genesis. I'm so grateful for people like Francis Collins who are making that such a major point for us to understand in this marvelous BioLogos foundation that he's established, and that we need as Christians to be deeply involved in science. Science is our friend. It never was our enemy. We get to name the animals. We get to steward them, to understand them. When we do it rightly, the earth benefits. Yesterday on National Public Radio, I was so fascinated to hear the story of a bunch of teenagers in our city that are trying to reclaim and rescue the Anacostia River that flows into the Potomac. Evidently, it has a lot in it that's not supposed to be in that river. They found Safeway carts. They found all kinds of things in that river, and they're taking them out. All these youth were doing this wonderful project, this stewardship dominion project on the Anacostia River. And one little teenage girl was being interviewed on the radio, and I loved her interview. And they said, why are you doing this? And she said, well, I think the fish should have a right to live in that river. And they can't live there now because it's too dirty. And I want them to live in that river so they can go into the Potomac too. She wants to protect these creatures. They're a part of our stewardship. That's the dominion in this text. It's given to us. By the way, God holds us responsible for it too. You'll see that next week. And then fourth, the fourth thing to discover is that we are boundaried. We are boundaried. Notice, day six ends. There's a boundary. You'll see next week, we're not so happy about that boundary. But we're boundaried. The Egyptians built pyramids to defy that boundary. They put ships in there for the pharaohs to sail off, but they never sailed. It was the thieves that got all those ships. And they even had food for them to have for their journey, but no one ate it. We are boundaried. 6 days. We're in the sixth day. We're not in the seventh day. The seventh day has no ending. That's the only day without an ending. That belongs to God. The sixth day has an ending. God boundaries everything. It's boundaried. That's part of the great truth and obedience vocabulary of the Bible, that there is truth that we have to obey in order to reach our greatest destiny and to reach our greatest truth. That's another story. But we're boundaried. By the way, did you read this wonderful prayer by the 17th century physicist Johannes Kepler? Did you hear what he said? We would always bear witness to the glory of your deeds insofar as our finite hearts and minds can understand your infinity. We are finite. God is infinite. We are boundaried. That's good news, folks. It's good news that there is an outer boundary. Karl Barth makes an interesting comment. He says, even our sins are boundaried. That's why we cannot do ultimate mischief. We can do mischief, though. But we cannot do ultimate mischief, because ultimacy belongs to God. The last word belongs to God. Thank God for that. That's the second speech. Well, how do you feel about this story? The story's beginning. Genesis 1, it's going to journey us through the Old Testament story of a real people who lived in a real place with their ups and their downs, their strengths, their weaknesses, all the rest. How do you feel about it? Notice all that you've learned, the markers we've learned about ourselves that make us human. We've learned, first of all, that God stands before it all. That's the truth. We've learned that we are free and given freedom. That's the word dominion. And here's the beginning of the freedom theology of the Bible. But the best of all, we've met the first of the love words of the Bible. Tov, good. He looked at us. He looked at all the rest of creation. He called it good. And in the sixth day, he called it very good. Good. God's love stands before everything. And this whole journey, oh, I don't want you to forget that. God is mindful of us. He loves us. That starts it all off. And oh, by the way, our Lord even added to that. He said he's even mindful of a sparrow. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text. Thank you that it starts a journey for us of the story before the grand story. May we discover what this means for our lives. May we discover this tov, this goodness. And then, Lord, may we enjoy that freedom in a way that's good and healthy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.